Can you please open your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 12? Going to read from verse 1 to 11. Now, about the gift of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Amen.
Hey, everyone. I hope you've enjoyed the end of Daylight Savings. I've loved not just the extra hour's sleep, but just the fact that it's going to be light in the morning. I get up at about 5:45 to go swimming, and it has been so dark at that time in the morning that one morning this week, Emma actually accidentally bumped her alarm. Her alarm went off at 3 in the morning. We both got up and she fed the dog and we were doing our thing because it's as dark at 6 as it is at 3 at the moment. And so at least now it's going to be light in the morning. Now, about 15 years ago, a man named Francis Chan wrote a very well-known and beloved book called The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And it's directed at churches like ours, churches that love the Bible. And it's about how churches like ours often neglect the Spirit. And it's been a continuing bestseller. You can buy the Forgotten God DVDs and the Forgotten God personal study guide and the Forgotten God service planner, because it's a very common feeling that churches and Christians have neglected or forgotten the Holy Spirit. So we talk a lot about Jesus. We talk a lot about God the Father, but it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is maybe a lesser God. We don't honor Him the way we should. We don't celebrate Him the way that we should. Have you ever had the sense that that's true? Maybe in our church. Because I think it is true. And I think it is true in our church as well. Now, partly that's just because of reactionism. See, one of the things that Christians often do is we see other people, other Christians, making a mistake, and we don't want to make that mistake, and so we overreact and go in completely the opposite direction. So in the past, we've seen people manipulating people's emotions in church. You see them manipulating people's emotions through really dramatic and emotional singing and really emotional prayers, and the whole thing can be a bit manipulative, and we don't want to make that mistake, and so we overreact, and therefore church becomes no emotion at all and it becomes really stale, and it's a mistake. It's an overreaction. Some churches talk way too much about money. And they make all kinds of unbiblical promises about money. God will make you rich if you give us money. But instead of teaching the right things about money, some churches overreact. We don't mention money at all. In the 1960s through to the 1980s, some churches, some Christians did focus an awful lot on the Holy Spirit. They started singing to the Holy Spirit and praying to the Holy Spirit and having conferences on the Holy Spirit. And it was almost as if the Spirit became the focus of Christianity. And so a lot of Bible Christians responded by saying, well, in that case, it's not safe to talk about the Holy Spirit at all. Don't mention the Holy Spirit, which is a huge mistake. It's a massive overreaction, but it's entirely understandable. One of the best things you can ever realize is as you're looking at church history, whenever you see something happening, ask yourself what happened 20 years before it, because that's going to explain what is happening now. The thing is, it wasn't a mistake the Corinthians were making. The Corinthians were really interested in the Holy Spirit, and they were really interested in everything spiritual. And partly it's because of the culture they grew up in. You see, Greek culture put a big divide on your body, between your body and your spirit. So your body, your physical body, it's just a shell. It's not the real you. It's almost like a tent that your spirit is going to get carried around in. And eventually you're going to ditch this tent and you're going to become pure spirit. And so from the Greek point of view, the Corinthian point of view, what you did with your body doesn't really matter. Put food in it. It needs fuel, but that's really all it is. It's got sexual appetite, so you have sex, but it doesn't actually mean anything. Work, physical work, was kind of looked down on because it's what you did with your physical body. Your body is just a function thing. It's not a spiritual thing. And we actually saw that back in chapter 6. If you were coming along in when we did chapter 6, they said food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God is going to destroy both of them because it's just physical. And spirituality is what really matters. And so for them, spiritual things like contemplation, like prophecy, like speaking in tongues, like prayer, those are the things that really matter. You want to be a spiritual person. And because of all of that, the Corinthians were very big into gifts and especially speaking in tongues. So just flip over a chapter to chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or just flip over another chapter to 14 verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. In fact, Paul mentions speaking in tongues 17 times between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, because the Corinthians were really big on being spiritual people, and for them, speaking in tongues was the mark that you are a spiritual person. Speaking in tongues was the mark that you're in touch with the Holy Spirit. And does that ring any bells? Because it is actually kind of familiar to us, isn't it? If you look around today, churches that really value the Holy Spirit will often still be very interested in gifts, won't they? They'll be open to all different kinds of spiritual gifts, not just speaking in tongues, but often speaking in tongues. That's how you spot a church that really values the Holy Spirit. They're very open to gifts of the Spirit. And the other way, like I mentioned, that you can spot a church that's really open to the Holy Spirit is they celebrate the Spirit. We have this sense that spiritual Christians, Christians that value the Spirit, are going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. We're going to give him credit for the things that he does. We're going to praise him. We might pray to him. We might even sing to him. And so in all of that context, 1 Corinthians 12 is a huge help to us because 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Holy Spirit and it talks about spirituality. And it talks about speaking in tongues. It's all of the really good stuff. And my hope is this morning, we're going to be helped. And I think we're going to be encouraged by what it says. And I think we're also going to be challenged by what it says. So why don't I pray and then we'll dig in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what we're looking at now was inspired, breathed out through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that 1 Corinthians are spiritual words. And we thank you that as your people, we also have the Holy Spirit, that we might understand what you have freely given us. And so we pray that in the power of the Spirit today, you'll help us to understand these words. We pray that we will honor the Spirit as our God. that we will love him and that we'll understand what it means to be a spiritual church. Please be with us, not just as the Bible is open, but as we chat at morning tea as well. We pray that we'll be a truly spiritual group of people. Amen. So like I said, the Corinthians really wanted to be spiritual people. And so in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, Paul explains what a spiritual person is. Have a look in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Now about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Except, and this is kind of awkward, that is not what Paul actually says. The word gifts is not there. Paul never wrote the word gifts there. Paul never says it in verse 1. The NIV stick it in because Paul will start to talk about gifts in verse 4. What Paul says is now about spirituals or spiritual things or spirituality or even spiritual people. And that's how a lot of different translations will translate it. So different translations will have it as about matters of the Spirit or about the things of the Spirit, in spiritual things, or even in the various ways that God's Spirit works in our lives. That is, what Paul's saying here is, I don't want you to be ignorant about spirituality. I don't want you to be ignorant about what it means to be a spiritual person. Because in verse 2, they had been ignorant for long enough when they were pagans, when they worshipped idols. They had the wrong spirituality then. And so Paul's explaining true spirituality to them, and gifts are going to be part of that when we reach verse 4. But the key to spirituality is not gifts or even speaking about the Holy Spirit. No, the key to spirituality is what you say about Jesus. Because look in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's how you spot a spiritual person. And this is how you spot a spiritual church. It's not actually what you say about the Holy Spirit. It's not about praying to the Spirit or singing to the Spirit. It's not even so much about gifts, although we'll get there. Spirituality is actually determined by your relationship with Jesus. So only someone who has the Holy Spirit, only someone with the power of the Spirit in them can say Jesus is Lord. And probably what he means is Jesus is my Lord. Only someone with the Spirit can say Jesus is my Lord, my King, my Savior. In fact, Paul even said that back in chapter 2. Remember chapter 2, he said, this is what we, meaning the apostles, speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. See, one of the great works of the Spirit is he opens our eyes to the message of Jesus. He opens our eyes to the gospel so that we can believe it. Without the Spirit, we will always think Christianity is stupid. We will always think that Jesus is just another teacher. But when the Spirit opens my eyes, boom, I can see who he is now. And I know he's my Lord and I can trust him. That is being a spiritual person. Being able to worship Jesus. Acknowledging Jesus as your King. Look, part of the reason we just have to understand something about how God works as Trinity. That is, we need to understand not just the Holy Spirit, but we need to understand the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. So look in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts. This is where he first mentions gifts. But the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God who's at work. See what Paul does there? He broadens our thinking out from just thinking about the Spirit to the Lord and God. The Spirit may distribute gifts, but Jesus, our Lord, and God, our Father, are involved in all of this. That is, he's saying we need to understand the Spirit as part of the Trinity. And if you've downloaded the outline, and I encourage you, always download the outline. It'll help you to follow along. If you downloaded the outline, at point two, you'll see there are two big ideas we have to get our head around when it comes to the Trinity and the Spirit. The first one is that Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all one God together. We've got to get our head around that, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are all one God together. And the second idea we've got to get our head around is that Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit all have slightly different roles. So the Holy Spirit is God together with God the Father and Jesus. So in verse 4, Paul talks about the same Lord, the same Father, the same God, and the same Spirit. Up on the screen in Matthew, you can see the Holy Spirit shares one name with the Father and the Son. We don't get baptized into three different names. We get baptized into the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they're not three gods, they're one God. In Acts chapter 5, Peter calls the Holy Spirit God. He says, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for that land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God." See, the Ananias lied to the Spirit in verse 3. That means in verse 5, he has lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are all one God together. Which means that we worship the Holy Spirit just as much as we worship the Son and the Father. We love the Holy Spirit just as much as we love the Son and the Father. We honor the Holy Spirit. We praise Him. We enjoy Him. The Holy Spirit is your God. We're going to have to keep remembering that. But we also have to take on board that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit don't all do exactly the same thing all the time. They have slightly different roles. Generally, one of the ways people talk about it is, in the Bible, it's the Father, God the Father, who purposes things. It's God the Son, Jesus, who accomplishes things. And it's the Holy Spirit who applies things. The Father purposes, the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies. So think about saving us, the whole act of God saving us from our sins. The Father originates that, doesn't he? The Father purposes it. So the Father is the one who sends Jesus to earth. Jesus is constantly saying that all the way through the book of John. He says, "My Father has sent me." And when Jesus comes, he speaks his Father's words, and he does his Father's works, and he does his Father's will. Jesus accomplishes his Father's purpose. And then as Jesus comes, he does the preaching. He's the one who does the will. He's the one who does the dying on the cross. It starts with the Father. Jesus then accomplishes it. But then it's the Spirit who applies it to us. The Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. The Spirit is the one who opens our eyes. The Spirit is the one who convicts us of the truth. The Spirit is the one who takes Jesus' words and brings us to life with them. The Spirit is the one who enables us to call Jesus Lord. So the Spirit applies what Jesus accomplished and the Father purposed. This explains a lot about how things like the Holy Spirit speaks. What does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, in John, Jesus says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what's yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you. all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he makes known to you. You see, Jesus gets his words from the Father, and then Jesus speaks them, and then the Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit speaks Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit gets us to believe Jesus' words. And so can you see why Paul would say that the mark of spirituality is not what you say about the Spirit, it's actually what you say about Jesus? Because the whole job of the Spirit is to keep pointing us to Jesus. He applies Jesus' work in us in order to accomplish his Father's purpose. So the Spirit is always pointing us to Jesus and the Father, and you see it with things like prayer. From what I can see, and it's always dangerous to say something is never in the Bible, from what I can see, the Spirit is not prayed to directly in the Bible. And from what I can see, Jesus is only prayed to directly in two places, in Acts and the book of Revelation. Instead, in the Bible, we pray to the Father because of Jesus' work for us and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it wouldn't be wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's God. But he directs us to the Father. He wants us to pray to the Father because of what Jesus has done. So the Holy Spirit emboldens us to pray to the Father. The Holy Spirit encourages us to pray to the Father. The Holy Spirit's the one in us saying, God loves to hear your prayers. Go and pray to him. The Spirit is always pointing us to the Father through Jesus. You see, at one level, I do want to say that some churches talk too little about the Holy Spirit, and that at times that's been true in our church. I agree with it. There is an overreaction there. But at another level, if you talk about Jesus, you are doing what the Spirit wants. At a really rough level, even in the book the Holy Spirit wrote. So the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. It's inspired through the Spirit, that breathed out by the Spirit. In the New Testament, the Spirit mentions himself 300 times. It's a lot, isn't it? He mentions Jesus 900 times. He mentions the Father 1,200 times. What does that tell you about the direction that the Spirit is pushing us? I'll give you an illustration that I am going to regret for months to come. I am so going to regret this. On the screen, you can see Dave Moore. Well, actually, that's not Dave Moore. That used to be Dave Moore. Dave Moore has not looked like that for at least 10 or 15 years. That is a very old photo of Dave Moore. Dave, if you don't know him, Dave's our executive pastor, which means that his job, Dave doesn't actually have a job. So far as I can tell, he doesn't do anything of his own. What Dave does is he helps other people do their job. In a bunch of ways. So Dave helps people to run events. Dave helps people to preach better talks. Dave helps people to lead their teams better. He's actually written a book on that. Dave helps me to do my job better. I've occasionally said in the past that I couldn't actually do my job without Dave doing his job. And other people have said, Greg, you can't do your job either way, but there's something to be said there. That is, the whole focus of Dave's job is not actually on what he does. That's not his measure of success. His measure of success is, how have other people been empowered to do their job? Dave is a little bit like the Holy Spirit there. And this is what I'm going to regret. In the months to come, it's going to be, Greg, do you remember that time that you compared me to the Holy Spirit in a sermon, Greg? I thought that was the best illustration you've ever used. Can you explain it to me? I'm so going to regret this. But actually, I won't. Dave's not here this morning. But if he was, he would be squirming. Because the big focus of his ministry is not him. The biggest compliment you can ever give Dave is not, you have done a great job, but that person that you helped did a great job. He focuses on other people's ministry. And the Holy Spirit is not interested in us focusing on him. He's not interested in us singing to him. He's not interested in us praising him. He's pointing to Jesus. And wherever Jesus is loved, wherever Jesus is served, in that church, I want to say the Holy Spirit is not the forgotten God. But in a church where the Spirit is loved and talked about and sang to and praised to, but Jesus is ignored, there the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. Jesus is the focus of his ministry. And yet, having said all of that, I do think that churches like ours, Bible churches, have often made the mistake of editing out of their conversation where the Holy Spirit ought to be. That is, not mentioning him in the ways the Bible does. Because in the Bible, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts, and the Holy Spirit bears fruit in us, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit leads us to obey, and the Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to us, and the Holy Spirit gives us life. And the mistake a lot of churches make, including ours at times, is to edit the Holy Spirit out of the conversation out of fear, to overreact to the wrong use of the Holy Spirit in other churches, to say things like, God has shown me this week, or Jesus has shown me, but never to say the Holy Spirit has shown me. Even though in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. Or to say, God has convicted me of this, or to say, I have been convicted of this, when actually in John 16, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us. That is, I think it's a mistake to have lots of songs about the Spirit. I think it's a mistake to pray to the Spirit. I think it's a mistake to have lots of conferences about the Spirit, because the Spirit does not want our attention. But it's also a mistake to not acknowledge the work of the Spirit in normal everyday life of just applying what Jesus has done. I think it's perfectly right for us to say, the Spirit has shown me this. The Spirit's challenged me here. Jesus challenged me through the Spirit here. God has shown me this to the Spirit here. As I was reading the Bible, the Spirit opened my eyes to see these things. It's not making the Spirit the focus, but acknowledging that he is part of God as Trinity and he's at work in us. Which leads us then to talk about spiritual gifts. So have a look in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, having talked about what spirituality is, Paul now begins to address the one thing that in the Corinthians' mind made you most spiritual, and that is gifts. And straight away we run into a question: are they spiritual gifts from verse 9, or are they manifestations of the Spirit from verse 7? And what even is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? I think verse 11 is the key. These gifts are the work of the Spirit in the church. They're the work of the Spirit in us. They show us the Spirit at work in each of us and in us as a church as he distributes gifts. And Paul even mentions what some of the gifts are there. He mentions the gifts, the message of wisdom, there's the message of knowledge, there's the message of faith. Oh, there's faith, there's gifts of healing, there's miraculous powers, there's prophecies, there's distinguishing between spirits, there's speaking in different kinds of tongues, there's interpreting tongues. And notice as he gives us that list, some of them are really unfamiliar to us. We find them a little bit miraculous, a little bit spooky, things like distinguishing between spirits and miraculous powers. And some of them seem really normal. They seem really everyday, like the message of knowledge or the message of wisdom or faith. They seem really ordinary everyday. What's common, whether they're familiar to us or not, is Paul says they're all spiritual gifts. They're all gifts from the Spirit. Or are they? Because Paul doesn't quite say they're gifts from the Spirit, does he? In verse 11, he says the Spirit distributes them. But in verse 8, he says they're given through the Holy Spirit. They're given by means of the Holy Spirit, which suggests maybe someone else is the actual giver and they give them through the Spirit. In Ephesians, Jesus is the one who gives gifts to his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In 1 Peter 4, it's probably God who gives them. We are the stewards of God's grace or gifts in its various forms. I think if we go back to the basic idea of how the Trinity generally functions, we'd say that the gifts are from God to the church that Jesus has built, distributed by the Spirit and used in the power of the Spirit. Which is why if we ask the question, whose gifts are they? I think we'd have to say they're God's gifts. They're Jesus' gifts. They're gifts for the church. They're not my gifts. Because have a look how Paul explains them in verse 7. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, I think those last few words are incredibly powerful, incredibly important for helping us to grasp spiritual gifts. The reason the Spirit gives gifts to his church is for us, not me. For all of us, not each one of us. For the common good. We're going to look more at gifts next week. But the gift isn't for me to possess. The gift is for me to use for other people. So I don't have words of knowledge for my benefit. In fact, if you were here when we did chapter 8, remember Paul warned us about the idea of having knowledge back in chapter 8. Paul said knowledge is something that can really puff you up. And so as a gift of knowledge, the big danger is I'll think it's for me. I'll think it's for impressing other people with how much I know. But if I know that the words of knowledge that I've got are for the common good, I won't use it for me. In fact, if I know the words of knowledge are for the common good, sometimes I won't even use that gift at all. Because there are times when I don't need to speak. There are times when it's best for the common good that I stop speaking. Even if I do know the answer. And let someone else speak. You see, I think the last part of verse 7 really shapes how we approach the whole idea of spiritual gifts. It shapes what kind of gift I would like. You see, there are certain gifts that by and large most people are going to be more attracted to than others. The gift of words of knowledge or the gift of being a great preacher, that'd be a great one to have, wouldn't it? Or the gifts of healing, wouldn't it be incredible to have the gift of healing or the gift of wisdom? If we're really honest, what we would say is the reason we're drawn to those gifts, partly because they seem kind of miraculous and amazing and spooky, but really is because they would draw attention to me. If I could walk into a room and just heal people like that, isn't it extraordinary? It would draw so much attention to me. But if I know that these gifts are for the common good, I stop thinking, what gift would I like? And I start thinking, God, give me the gift my church really needs. Show me the common good that needs to be done in my church and give me that gift. And it mightn't actually be anything even remotely romantic. Down in verse 28, Paul mentions the gift of healing, or the way it used to be translated in the NIV 84 was the gift of administration. Now there's a romantic gift, right? The gift of administration. It's not even remotely romantic, is it? But I tell you what, it can be for the common good. If my church really needs people who do administration at the moment, well, isn't that the best gift I could ask for? And I think we've actually seen that right now, haven't we? If you're just new at church, we've recently bought this building over a garden suburb. We've been renovating it, and we have had on our building committee people who I would say they have the gift of administration. See, there are some conversations that we have had in the building committee and some tasks that we've had to do that have had nothing to do with vision, nothing to do with gospel proclamation. They have been all about attention to detail. What does building code 642 say about rainwater runoff? Someone has to research that. What does environmental code 876 say about bushfire setbacks? Someone has to read through two chapters of law to figure that out. And I have to admit, there have been moments when I'm sure the building committee would say Greg's eyes just glazed over. and he slipped quietly into sleep. I'm just not good at that kind of detail. I get distracted so quick, and it's not that I don't value it. I really value it. I'm just not wired for it. My attention span is too short. But there are some people on the building committee who excel at it. Kirsty Hammer's not here, so I'm happy to say, Kirsty, she works as a town planner. She is exceptional at this. Her ability to focus on the minutiae, her ability to just wade through page after page of fine detail, it's breathtaking. It's quite frankly about the most unromantic spiritual gift you can ever imagine. I don't think it's going to rank high on the gift of the list of desired spiritual gifts, but I tell you right now, it is the common good for our church. That committee has saved our church literally hundreds of thousands of dollars by sitting hunched over a desk, wading through detail. They've had the gift of administration. Can you see how things change when you perceive that the gifts are for our common good? In fact, here is a thought. Who says God gives you one gift or even one set of gifts for life? What if God gives you different gifts at different moments in your life according to your church's need? What if the gift is more like the opportunity? This is the opportunity and the enabling, the empowering that the Spirit gives you to serve your church's common good right now. So I would say in our church, there is a brilliant opportunity for the common good of people serving as kids' church leaders. And it might be that you have never wanted the spiritual gift of leading and teaching children before. It might be that you've never prayed for it, you've never had it, but right now, this is actually the common good in our church. We're desperately needing people who will be kids' church leaders, and especially for short periods of time. And at that moment, the Spirit will enable you to do it. The Spirit will strengthen you. It might be that you're sitting there right now and the Spirit's convicting you about it. And in a year's time, it might be that the common good leads you to a different ministry altogether. You see, the common good actually changes the way I perceive gifts. That's why I don't think that 1 Corinthians 12 is a catalogue. Sometimes we're tempted to browse through the various lists of gifts in the New Testament, like the Aldi catalogue. Which of these do I think I want to have? But actually, the lists in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Peter are different to the ones in 1 Corinthians 12 because the common good for each church is different. The Corinthians needed prophecy. The Corinthians needed healings. The Corinthians needed distinguishing between different kinds of spirits, but Hunter Bible Church probably has different needs. And so if Paul were writing the list for Hunter Bible Church, I suspect he would write a very different list. Which is why I don't think it's terribly worthwhile spending a bunch of time trying to figure out what these gifts were. The Corinthians knew what they were. They needed them. I don't think we necessarily need to know what these gifts are. I think instead of focusing on the list, what we should do is look out at your church. Look out at your church and ask, how does this family, how does this body, how does this church need serving? I may never have been interested in it. I may feel completely unequipped for it. But that might actually be the spiritual gift I have for the next season. And the world won't see that as particularly spiritual. But anyone who knows the Holy Spirit would. Because it's all about loving our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about loving His church. And that's the mark of a spiritual person. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because the Spirit inside us teaches us to call you Abba, Father. Thank you for the work of the Spirit encouraging us, urging us, emboldening us to pray to you. And Father, we pray that as a church, we would love the Spirit for the way he applies what Jesus has done and what you have purposed. We pray that we would be unashamed in saying we worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you help us to speak about the Spirit the way he wants us to. Help us not to be embarrassed. Help us not to overreact. But Father, we also pray that we wouldn't speak about the Spirit in the ways that would make him uncomfortable. And so, Father, we pray that we would praise you to the skies, that we would praise Jesus to the skies, that we would focus on him, because that's what your Spirit wants. But we also pray that we would acknowledge that so many things in our life are by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, because of the Spirit's urging. We pray that we would enjoy talking about him to each other. And Father, we thank you that you give us gifts through the Spirit. Thank you that they're not for us, but for each other. And Father, in this season, we pray that you would give us discernment about what the common good looks like. Help us to look around our church family and to see the opportunities to love and serve for the common good, even if it's something that we don't feel equipped for, even if it's something that we're not particularly interested in. Thank you that the gifts are not about us, but about your people. Amen.